May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 961. Be still my heart, these anxious cares to thee are burdens, thorns and snares. They cast dishonour on thy Lord and contradict his gracious word. Hymn 961.
Two portions of God's word I would like us to read together. Firstly, a part of John chapter 11, and then a part of the Acts of the Apostles chapter 12. We begin in John chapter 11 at verse 17. In the earlier part of this chapter, Lazarus was sick, and the message was sent from Mary and Martha to the Lord, evidently desiring that he should come and heal him. But as we know, Jesus remained where he was for 2 days before, as we might say, finally coming to them. We begin at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And if you would turn on to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist or understood not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there about. Leave the reading of God's word there. May he bless it to our souls and help us each to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God Almighty, once more in thy mercy we are favoured to be able to come together in thy house on thy day. Lord, we do desire that we may come together in a right spirit, that we might be prayerfully exercised to have thy felt presence with us, that we may be able to see thee, as it were, by faith and hear thy voice through thy word. Oh Lord, we do pray, we beg that thou wilt not be silent to us. Oh Lord, how solemn if we should all go away from thy house this evening, never having heard thy voice, not having had our ears open, not having recognized that thou art speaking to us through thy word. Oh, gracious God, we pray that it shall not be so. Let this not be a time spent in vain. We know it will be so if we are left to completely to ourselves. But we pray that thou wilt come and the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit might be known and felt in our hearts, that we might be warmed by thy presence. Lord, may it not be so with some at least, if not with all of us, that we shall be able to go away and say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Lord, what a complete difference it makes to have thy presence, thy felt presence with us. Oh Lord, we pray that we may not be so hard-hearted or so spiritually sleepy as to not know that we are in thy presence. Lord, it is thy promise that where two or three gather in thy name, thou art in the midst, and we have gathered in thy name, and therefore thou art here. But Lord, may we feel it, may we know it. Lord, we do thank thee as we come together for all those mercies that we have experienced over the year that has now passed. We would acknowledge thy goodness and thy work. We have seen the evidences of thy work, and we trust we have found at times thy blessing in our soul. Lord, we would not, we must not pass these things by in silence and forget thy benefit. Thy word tells us it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praise unto our God. Lord, we desire to do that. We desire that thou shalt have all the glory and the honour that is due to thy name for thy continuing faithfulness and thy mercies toward us each. Lord, we pray that as we have now entered into another year, that thou wilt still go before us. Lord, it is thy promise to thy people, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. Oh, Lord, we need to know that thou art going before us, otherwise we are, as we have sung, full of anxious thoughts and cares. Lord, we pray that these might be banished from us, that we may rather enjoy thy presence. May it be our delight through this year to follow thee, to be much in thy company, as it were. Lord, that those blessings that we have known may yet continue to be with us, and thy work that we acknowledge amongst the churches, that too shall be continued. Lord, we would not limit thee, we would not sit back, as it were, and feel thy work is done, but rather, Lord, give us that earnest spirit of prayer for a continuing pouring out of thy blessing. Oh Lord, do touch many, many souls through this year, we pray. Whether it be for the first time in the new birth of those souls, bringing them out of darkness into the marvellous light of thy gospel. Whether it be others who have grown cold and indifferent, as it were, to thee, though they have known thee. Or whether in whatever way, in whatever circumstance, Lord, that we might know much of thy blessing. Oh Lord, we do pray for those who commence pastorates, whether confirmed or prospective in this year, those we know about and would bear before thee especially. Think of Marcus Funnell and James Taylor and Timothy Parrish. There may be others, Lord, that thou wilt be with them and the churches and congregations to whom they preach, that thy will might be known and done in all these things. Lord, that thou wilt bless the continuing supply of ministry to the churches, and if it may be thy will, that we shall see others also sent out to preach the gospel. Lord, we see there is still a great need in the churches for this, and we do pray that in this also thou wilt arise for our deliverance. We ask, Lord, that thy blessing may rest upon the reading services where these are necessary. The service here this morning, Lord, do grant that that may be made a blessing, some part of that service to many, if it could please thee, that it may not all be forgotten quickly. Lord, that we don't know when the sermon may have first been preached, but that it may come with a fresh blessing, and that thou wilt give that seal that this has been again thy word declared unto thy people. Lord, we do pray for the children and the young people, that thou wilt be with them. We do not know for any of us, perhaps still less for them, what this year may hold. Maybe a year of examinations and a year of decisions as to what subjects to study or which colleges to go to or which employments to apply for. And so many decisions that may face one and another. Lord, do help them each to commit their way unto thee. May they see thy hand appear for them and to guide and direct them in all these things in the right way to go. Lord, may there be more than just material considerations and even just providential considerations, but may there be that exercise of heart to be where thou wilt have them to be, whether geographically or in some particular profession or in some place. Lord, that there may be much prayer made. Lord, do be with those of us that are older. We still need thy presence to guide and direct us, Lord, in the many decisions that face each of us, whether in the family or in the church or in business. We pray that these things all also might be committed unto thee in prayer, to know thy direction in these matters. Oh Lord, do keep us from thinking that we know the right way and going off in our own wisdom and strength. May we not decide what to do and then ask thee to bless our decision. Lord, may we seek what thou wilt have us to do. And if we are then given that grace to put it into practice, then there must follow that thy blessing upon it. Oh Lord, we do pray for our nation. We have so much before us, Lord, that is beyond the wit of man to resolve or to know what to do. Many contrasting opinions and views, O Lord, we pray that even amongst our leaders there might be a looking unto thee for thy wisdom to be given to them. O Lord, that they might be able to not be ashamed to say that they need thy help and that they need thee to show them what to do. Amongst them, Lord, where there are those that fear thy name, we pray that they may be strengthened in this year to stand fast for thy truth. Lord, that thou wilt appear for us in the land in many ways. We cannot say we deserve it at all. We have greatly fallen away from thy word and gone off in paths of our own choosing. Oh Lord, do forgive this great sin to forsake thy word and thy day as we have done. We pray that there may yet be some gracious influence in the land to be used to bring us back and direct us once again to thy word. We do pray that thou preserve us through this year in peace and safety. And Lord, in the many troubled parts of the earth where there is warfare and violence and sudden destruction, we seem to hear of almost on a daily basis, Lord, that thou wilt bring peace if it may be thy will, especially for thy people's sake. Those who live in these parts of the earth, that they might have a time of quietness and freedom from constant worry about these things. Lord, thou art able to do it. Though these things have defeated men, well, really since time began, Lord, they will not defeat thee if it is thy will to bring peace. Lord, we do pray that these many sudden deaths that we hear of might be made a concern to us. For thou didst say, be ye also ready, for ye know not when what time the Son of Man cometh. Though they may seem often remote, and we do not know anyone directly involved in these things, but oh Lord, may they still speak to us. May we have a prayerful concern before thee that should that time come upon us so suddenly, that we would be ready, that we would be found trusting in Christ alone, trusting in that work of salvation that thou didst say was finished, was perfected at Calvary. Oh Lord, not needing anything from us, but faith to believe that thou didst this for us. Oh Lord, do bless us with that increase in faith that we so desire, that we might be more trusting, that thou wilt bring assurance and confidence into the hearts of those that tremble, as it were, those that are fearful. Oh Lord, we know that these things are the experience of thy people, but we should not boast of our fears and our doubts. Lord, we do pray that they might be removed, that thou wilt so abundantly bless thy people to trust in thee at all times. Lord, in every circumstance, what a great thing to be able to trust in thee. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt look down upon us here in mercy. Do, O Lord, grant thy help through the remainder of this service and through the communion service to follow. O Lord, that in these things we might be blessed as we consider thy word together. Do guide all of our thoughts and our meditations upon thy word. Guide my words, Lord, let there be nothing of self, but only that declaration of what thou hast said. Oh, we do need so much help to speak and to hear. Oh, Lord, we all of us no doubt have many distracting thoughts and cares in our minds, many plans perhaps for this coming week or this coming year. Lord, may we have a time this evening of quietness removed from these things in consideration of thy word. Lord, do grant the application of it. We cannot do that. Lord, thou alone canst come and bless thy word and fix it in the hearts of those that hear, and indeed in one that speaks. Lord, how we need the application ourselves. So do look down in mercy. Pardon our many sins. Oh Lord, we stand united at least in this, that we are all guilty sinners, that we are all in need of thy salvation. Oh Lord, may it be thy work in our hearts to make us realize it, make us feel it, make us understand the danger. And Lord, that thou would lead us to thyself and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou make up in giving where we so feel to fail in our asking. Oh Lord, do hear the silent groanings, the sighs of the burdened heart, those that may not have been heard aloud, but Lord, thou hearest these things, and we pray that thou would show thyself one who does not despise the poverty of our prayers or the destitution of the one that prays, but thou wilt yet be mindful of the poor and the needy. Lord, then do hear us, we pray, and when thou hearest, forgive, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 346. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the souls he delights to defend. Hymn 346.
dependence upon the Lord for his much needed help. I'd direct our thoughts in particular to words you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12 and verse 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, and these words in particular from verse 17, he, that is Peter, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. These words were laid in my mind earlier last week, and do not profess really to know why. I trust if indeed it is of the Lord that he will show to one or another why this word is needful for us to consider together this evening. But it seems to me there are two particular aspects, as it were, or two applications whereby we should consider this word. There may be those who themselves this evening feel to be like Peter in a prison, spiritually so. Prisons in Bible times were very dark, very cold places. Prisoners were not well treated. They would be hungry and thirsty. Not a place you would want to be in by any means. But there may be those who spiritually may feel to be in such a place this evening. I want to look in a moment in detail at the cases of Peter and of Lazarus. Although he wasn't strictly speaking in a prison, there is much comparable teaching in the situation that Lazarus was in. Again, a situation from which the Lord brought him out. But that may be one application to speak to the prisoner, the one who feels to be in this situation. But there may be others, and you may say, well, there's nothing for me here this evening. The Lord has, in his mercy, as it were, kept me out of prison. I feel I have a spiritual liberty and freedom. Perhaps you may be enjoying a season of a particular blessing in your soul, and you may say, well, what can be the relevance to me of such a word as this? Well, it is very much in my thoughts, and I trust we may be helped to consider this further around the Lord's table, but the need to pray, excuse me, to pray for one another. And there may be those, if you're not in prison yourself, but you may know some that are. You may have those in your family or amongst your friends, others in the congregation, I do not know. But those who are particularly laid on your thoughts, to pray for them, that they might be brought out of prison. And it is a good thing, an essential thing, that we should pray for one another, whether we are in that experience or not, to pray without ceasing. So I want to then come against the that background to consider how the Lord brought Peter out of the prison. How did he do this? Well, firstly, we must notice that it was the Lord who did it. Peter, when he came to the church of God here, he did not say, look how clever I've been, look how I picked the locks, look how I found my own way out, look how silently I moved past the guards so they didn't know I was there. There was nothing of Peter here, is there? What he had to declare was all the work of God. The Lord did this great thing for him. And that's very important for us to remember in this declaration, that it is one which gives glory to God, not to the prisoner. But really, specifically, the Lord did this in answer to prayer. And I hope you'll see there, particularly, this second application of praying for those who may be in a spiritual prison. It's a wonderful verse 5, isn't it? Peter, therefore meaning because of the determination of Herod to persecute the early Christian church, because of that, Peter was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It's a great blessing to have a praying church, as it were. And I don't just mean in the sense of our church members, though that is important, but the church of God comprises all believers. It's a great thing to have that spirit of prayer, one for another. They were praying without ceasing, night, noon, we might say, and in the morning, without ceasing. Oh, have you got such a spirit of prayer this evening, whether for yourself or for another? I think if we're honest, we pick up our prayers and put them down again, don't we? How often have I really known a season when we have prayed without without ceasing? Such is the earnestness, such is the sincerity, such is the strength of our desire in this matter, that we cannot cease to bring it before God. But then we must also notice this, and this is very sad, isn't it, that when those prayers were answered, when Peter was brought out of the prison, and when he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and this young lady, Rhoda, came to open the gate, as it were, to him, she recognised his voice. She was full of gladness, wasn't she? She seems, I think we could safely say, uniquely amongst this group of people, she seems to have believed that their prayers would be answered. She was full of a spirit of gladness, so much so that in her haste to share this good news, she neglected even to let Peter in, and he was left standing by the gate. But she came and she told them, here is wonderful news. God has brought Peter out of prison in response to our prayers. And they said, thou art mad. Oh, if we weren't often guilty of this ourselves, we should be hasty to condemn them, shouldn't we? To be surprised when God answers our prayers. It should never be so, but we have to confess it sometimes is. We should pray for forgiveness when that is so. We are clearly in a wrong spirit if we are surprised that God answers our prayers. I think I feel I must just make this reference. We have experienced amongst our churches in this past year, a great blessing. I can't personally, I'm not saying it's never been so at all, but I can't personally remember so many baptisings amongst the churches. We should be thankful to God for that. But I felt very challenged, really, by a friend who looked at it in this way, that this should be only the first fruits, that there should be an even greater harvest to follow. I think in my own spirit, as it were, I've been content to think of what God has done. Now, that in one way, of course, we should be content, but there is that sense we should ask for more. God is not limited. When we pray for these things, do we expect that God will answer? Or if, I think I've been told about 20 such baptisings this year, if there would be, if we'd be told now, as it were, there'll be 30 or 40 this year, would you say you're mad? That can't happen. We must pray with faith that God will continue to deliver these souls here and there out of their prisons. Now, we read in Psalm 79, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." I want to come to this second aspect of prayer. We read there, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee." Well, sadly, Peter himself wasn't praying. Peter was asleep. He perhaps did not know that according to the plan that King Herod had, this was to be his very last night on earth. It was Herod's intention to bring him out in the morning and execute him. Now, maybe Peter wasn't aware of that detail, but he should certainly have been aware that he was in a position of great danger. But he was asleep. He was not aware, consciously aware, of the danger that he was in. It's a very sad thing to be in a dangerous place and not know it. You can't take sufficient care. And like Peter, you can't even pray to be kept if you're asleep. And as we look at how the Lord brought him out, notice this. The angel smote Peter on the side. Surely here we see a rebuke for Peter's sleepy condition. Oh, I think it's so easy for us. Again, we don't throw stones at Peter, but we ought to learn by his example. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to be content, as it were, with our chapel going and an outwardly moral life, and that's absolutely right, and we should strive for those things. But we can't rest in that. We shouldn't rest in that. We can become spiritually sleepy. We're not aware, perhaps, of some of the dangers, the pitfalls that lie before us. And the Lord, in bringing us out of that prison, may need to come and smite us. Not to deliberately, as it were, to wound, but it shows the urgency, doesn't it? Wake up. Come out of this spiritual slumber. I was thinking of the case of the bride, where we read of her in the Song of Solomon. She was in exactly the same state, wasn't she? I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. She was aware of that much. Her beloved sought, as it were, that she should come and open the door. But you see her sleepy state. She in simple terms, she couldn't be bothered. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I'll wait till the morning. I'll wait till it's a more convenient time. Let me go back to sleep. Don't disturb my rest. And what did she find? Well, eventually, when she did rise up to open the door to her beloved, he had gone. It was her loss of him. Now, she then felt the sadness of that loss, and she sought him, but she could not find him. She called him, but he gave no answer. But you see, and this will be the case with the Lord's people, even when they come into this spiritually sleepy state, the Lord won't leave them there. And he didn't leave the bride there, just as he didn't leave Peter there. We find the watchman. This speaks especially of the preaching of the gospel, doesn't it? The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. Oh, they had to rebuke me. They had to reprove and correct me for the backsliding state that I had got into. They smote me. They wounded me. And I like this expression, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. When we come at times into this state of being in prison, lacking spiritual liberty, being sleepy, there is, as it were, a veil over our eyes, isn't there? We can't see anything clearly. We're not aware of what's going on. But these keepers, they were appointed to take that away. This was part of the correction that was to be given to this bride. She had to be awakened out of this state. She had to be made to see clearly. Now, it is no pleasure, as it were, to be charged with smiting someone. But what a needful part this is of the ministry to warn those that slumber. Oh, now is the time to awake out of sleep. I feel this a great burden as we go around from place to place. There seems to be so much contentment with the outward trappings, as it were, of religion. I don't speak against them. But there's got to be some life, hasn't there? There's got to be some engagement of the soul. If we think that appearing at the judgment seat of God and being able to reel off how many services we've attended or how many years we've attended a particular place of worship, that won't avail anything. It's good to do that because that's the appointed means of God speaking to his people. But in itself, it will avail nothing. Oh, what are you trusting in? Where is your soul this evening? Is it in a prison, confined in that place where you're happy with those things? Or is there a hunger, a desire in your heart that you know there must be more than this? You want to be out of this prison. You want to come back to that later on. But this is how, you see, the Lord brought Peter out of that prison. It was to smite him. It was to awaken him to his danger. Now, although this was not the case evidently with Peter, I feel we must also mention this, that there are those that come into prison as a result, as it were, of their own fault, their own sin and their folly. Last time I was here on a Sunday, I spoke to you from Psalm 107 about how the Lord led them by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. But one of the states in which those people, and remember that psalm is speaking of the experiences of the redeemed of the Lord, not the unbeliever, but the redeemed of the Lord, but even they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Really, in other words, they were in prison. Why? because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or contradicted the counsel of the Most High. It's a very sad thing if we are in prison because we have rebelled against God. May we look well to our case to examine if you feel this evening to be in a prison. Why is it? Why have you come there? Is it because of your rebellion? Do you need to repent? In that sense, Peter didn't need that because it wasn't because of anything he had done wrong, was it, that he came into prison? I don't say it is always because of our sin, but it may be because of our sin. Now, he told them, he spoke to them about how the Lord, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. One thing that seems to me to stand out, especially about Peter, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles and as you read into his epistles, Peter is a very honest character. He says how things really were, and you can find where he confesses his faults, where he doesn't try to cover up what he was really like. My thoughts go back to the week evening a little while ago when I came to you unexpectedly, as it were, and we talked about Peter and Cornelius. Peter, as he rehearsed that matter, he doesn't gloss over the fact that three times he refused the commandment of God. He tells it how it really was. And I'm quite sure that here, in this case also, when he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, that he did not omit the fact that the angel had to smite him. He did not omit that he had been in this sleepy condition. I was struck, some of you also, I think, were there yesterday at Lake and Heath to hear the testimony of the one being baptized, that she had to confess what a wrong spirit she had been in. Also, how the Lord had delivered her out of that spirit. And she spoke specifically of the repentance that she had needed. And if we are in such a wrong spirit, it's no good trying to cover it up, omitting to talk about it. It should be confessed, as Peter here no doubt confessed it. The Lord brought him out, but the Lord brought him out in spite of that. It's not an excuse to behave like that, but it does show the wonderful mercy of God, doesn't it? God did not look upon Peter and say, well, you're in this condition, you're not as you should be, therefore I'll just leave you there. Peter was one of the Lord's people. He must be saved out of that condition. I'm struck by that hymn that we've just sung. Peter had a sovereign protector, didn't he? Unseen, yet forever at hand, watching over him. Peter wasn't watching out. Peter wasn't lively in the things of God, but he had a protector who nevertheless was watching over him. And so the Lord brought him out of these things. And then I want to just notice this before we come more particularly to Lazarus, that what did Peter do when he had liberty? Well, he did two things. First of all, he sought out the company of believers. He might well have been tempted, it's not recorded, but one could easily imagine he would have been tempted to leave this city as quickly as he could, get as far away as he could, as quickly as he could. Never mind whether these people continued to pray for him, he'd be off and make himself safe somewhere else. But he didn't do that. He sought those believers. He sought their company. We have a lovely little description where Peter, again, this was not the first time Peter had been in prison. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, you can read of how Peter and John together on that occasion were imprisoned. And then we read this, and being let go, they went to their own company. And that was the first thing, and again, that's what Peter did here, isn't it? He went to his own company. But also, on that occasion, as just the same with Peter here, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Or here Peter declared how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. There was a good news to be shared here. And as I've said, it wasn't at all to the glory of Peter, was it? He made this declaration to give praise to God, what God had done. I suppose in essence he said, the Lord hath done all things well. I don't doubt that this experience, no doubt uncomfortable and worrying to Peter to an extent, but I don't doubt that Peter saw it afterwards as being one of those, as it were, amongst the all things that work together for good. He had learned something by it. Again, Peter's honesty stands out, doesn't he? He often didn't learn things the first time. Many things, I won't digress to that now, but as you look through the life of Peter, you find many things had to be repeated three times. In a way, again, it's not to make an excuse for our failings, but I find some comfort in that. I feel to be myself a very slow learner, and often we have to be taught, as it were, three times. But again, it is to the mercy of God, isn't it, that he bears long with his people. That's a lovely description or attribute of God, isn't it? Long-suffering. Long-suffering, not impatient. Oh, he bears long with his people, as he did with Peter here. So he went to his own company. He sought out the church of God, and he told them. And again, not just them, but in the latter part of this verse, go show these things unto James. I take it that would be James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. James, the brother of John, as we read at the beginning of the chapter, had already been put to death. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. When the Lord works, when the Lord brings our soul out of prison, there's not something to be kept within our own hearts. There's something to be shared, something to be declared, because it will bring praise, honour and glory to God himself. But I want to come then to the case of Lazarus. As I've said, not strictly speaking in a prison, but very many similarities. He was in a cold, a dark place, a place where, as it represents, illustrates, there was no life, and that's where he was to be found. How was he brought out? How was he brought out? Well, there is again some real teaching there, isn't there? The Lord, again, it was the Lord's work. Nobody had a hand in that, did they? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that brought him out. But firstly, there are three things in particular that Jesus said at that, I was going to say the graveside. It was a cave, wasn't it? We shouldn't understand it as a grave as we know it. But as the Lord came to that cave, three particular things that he said. Firstly, take ye away the stone. What would be the effect in that cave of the stone being taken away. Well, above all, it would have let in light, wouldn't it? Light would have come. Indeed, I noticed that with the angel here, light shined in the prison, didn't it? And so that taking away of the stone, it always puts me in mind of what we read in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It was the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, that let light into that dark place. And this again is one of those ways in which God delivers the soul out of prison. It is through the entrance of his word. Have you heard that word? Do you know the light that has been shone? Now remember the state that Lazarus was in. Lazarus was bound in the grave clothes and he had that napkin round about his head. He didn't see anything clearly. But what he could tell, I'm quite sure, is the difference between light and dark. Often picture him, I hope we're not using too much imagination as it were, but we know it was a cave and it was their custom to have others buried there, to use the same location for many burials. There would have been other dead bodies, no doubt, in that cave. Now, how was Lazarus brought out as opposed to going deeper into the cave? When he had life restored, he had to move in some direction, didn't he? What stopped him from going deeper into the recesses of the cave? Well, it was the entrance of light, wasn't it? He could tell where the light was, and so he moved toward the light. This comes to one's thoughts in the Pilgrim's Progress. I think it is Evangelist, isn't it, near the beginning, who points out to Christian where the wicket gate is, the entrance into the way. And he says, "Can you see it?" And Christian says, "No, I can't. It's, as it were, too far away. I can't see clearly where the entrance is to the way." And Evangelist said, "Can you see yonder shining light?" And Christian was able to say, "Yes, I think I can see the light." And Evangelist says, "Well, walk towards the light and you will come to the gate." And it is so here, isn't it, with Lazarus. The word, the command of Jesus to remove the stone, letting in light. And now Lazarus is able to walk slowly, with difficulty, but he was able to walk toward the light. And then the Lord said this second great thing, "Lazarus, come forth." There is much in that, isn't there? It is a command spoken to one and one only of the occupants of that cave. Not, as some would have it, an offer to anyone who felt like it to come out, but a command to one individual, Lazarus. The Lord knows every one of his sheep by name. Lazarus, come forth. Now, again, how did Lazarus know in which direction to go? Well, he heard the voice of Jesus. He recognized it. I hope you won't mind this illustration, but it came to me like this in the night. And I know this because we've done this, some of us together, but I expect all of us at some time have played that game where one is blindfolded and they have a partner calling out directions to go right, go left, come forward, go back, whatever it is. And you have to identify the voice of your partner. There's often in that game, there's a lot of confusion, isn't there? There's a lot of voices shouting and it's easy to follow the wrong voice. And it came to me like this: the sheep of God, they know his voice. Jesus said the sheep follow the good shepherd, for they know his voice. Those of you at the Sunday school when I came in May may remember I spoke to you then of something we'd witnessed on holiday, of the shepherd, in that case I think blowing a whistle, but effectively giving his voice, and only the sheep that belonged to him responded. All the other sheep ignored it. They knew the voice of their shepherd. Lazarus was drawn forth from this cave because he knew the voice of Jesus. He could walk toward where that sound was coming from. Do you know the voice of the Lord? He speaks so often through his word, doesn't he? You may not hear, as it were, an audible voice, but do you know it's the voice of the Lord because of the power with which it comes, the effect that it has upon you? That's those two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't realize to begin with that it was Jesus, did they? But his voice had an effect upon them. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? As the voice of the Lord had such an effect upon you, warmed you, melted you down if you like, humbled you if need be, but you've said, yes, this is the voice of the Lord. I can't deny that. I know that this is the voice of the Lord. Well, the sheep follow that voice. Lazarus followed that voice. Now, he came out, and he came out in this state, didn't he? And this seems to bear such a relationship to those that are in prison. He wasn't, as it were, instantly at full liberty, was he? He didn't come out with great strides and great freedom. He was still bound. I suppose the best that Lazarus could do was to shuffle along, one foot slightly a few inches in front of the other, and make his way slowly, perhaps painfully, almost along in that way. But he didn't stop in the cave, did he? And I feel this is something that we may often, as it were, make an excuse of. We say, well, I don't have liberty. I can't take great strides, as it were, in my spiritual life. I'm not at liberty, therefore I'll do nothing. Well, Lazarus didn't do that, did he? He came as he was. He came in this state, still not at full liberty. Yes, quickened into life, certainly. A measure of light, but again, you see, he didn't see clearly. I was very struck little while ago preaching at home concerning Bartimaeus. He called out to the Lord, didn't he, as the Lord went past, and to begin with, the crowd told him to be quiet, one of those many hindrances that perhaps we meet at times. But then when Jesus stopped still, how quickly that crowd changed heart, as it were. And they said to Bartimaeus something to this effect: be of good cheer, arise, he calleth thee. And Bartimaeus stood and came to the Lord. I've never really appreciated this point before, but he was still blind, wasn't he? Jesus didn't heal him and then call him. He didn't give him a full and perfect vision and then say, come to me. He came blind, but he heard again, you see, he heard the voice of Jesus. He could tell really, as it were, where Jesus was because of his voice. But he didn't have a revelation of Christ to begin with, but he was obedient. Lazarus was obedient here, wasn't he? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Didn't tarry till he was completely better. He came as he was. Now, again, he did not see. He had this napkin about his face, did not have a clear view of Christ. But he came in obedience. And this is one of the great points I feel needs to be emphasized here. When Peter declared how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, he came in obedience, didn't he? Lazarus came in obedience. It was the time set for liberty for these two souls. And, of course, we have, in the case of Lazarus, those wonderful words that then followed. Loose him and let him go. This is, as it were, full liberty. This is complete freedom, isn't it? But not at first, but it was a gradual process, as it were. But he did not wait for that. Oh, he came as he was. Now, I just want to come lastly to this point, this prayer of David, when David was also in a cave. You may remember how when Saul was hunting after David, he had to take refuge in a cave. He clearly meditated upon the spiritual application of his circumstance. He refers to the Lord as being his refuge. But he comes to this, attend unto my cry. We started, didn't we, by considering a prayer being made for these souls in the prison. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. An acknowledgement that it must be the Lord's word. But these words in particular, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. For those who are in prison, why do you want liberty? Why do you want to come out of this spiritual prison? For those that are praying for others, why do you want them to come out of prison? Is it because it's cold and it's dark and it's uncomfortable? Is it because you don't like to see someone else distressed? Is it because they are sad and you want them to be cheerful? Well, all of those may have some purpose, as it were, in this matter. But you see, the great thing is this. David wanted to be brought out of his prison in order to praise God. It seems to me, so long as we have what I would call selfish motives, so long as the reason we want to come out is all to do with us, the Lord may well keep us in prison. We may have to serve a longer sentence because we're still thinking about us. It's all me. It's all what I want. It's about me being comfortable. But it shouldn't be, should it? The purpose of the soul being brought out of prison is to give glory to God. And until yours, and I speak this to myself, I don't point the finger at anyone, but until our motivation is right, maybe we'll stay in prison. You may say, it seems so unfair, I've been in this state for a long time, or the one that you're praying for has been in that condition, why can't they come out? Well, where's the motivation? Are you desiring this so that there is praise to God? You see, Peter was concerned about that, wasn't he? This is why he declared to the church of God what God had done, because he wanted the praise to be to God's name. He wanted it to be for the honour and glory of the Lord. Well, you and I need to have such a motivation to our prayers, don't we? It should be so really in everything that we pray for. Not just this particular circumstance, but I feel again one can only speak personally, but so often our motivation is about God helping us so that we're more comfortable, so that we're at liberty, rather than so that we may serve God, so that we may praise him more. And sometimes you have to be in prison in order to appreciate the mercy of this deliverance, the wonders of God's goodness in not leaving you there, but in, as we might say, I say it carefully, God's time is always right, but finally bringing us out. When it is the appointed time, the set time to favour this one, it will be when they are ready to ascribe the glory and the honour to God. Well, may the Lord graciously continue to work and deliver many out of prison. We may have several times, as it were, when we feel to come into this state, but may the Lord give us this great desire and motivation, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name, and by declaring and sharing this, that others also might praise thy name. But he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. May the Lord forgive anything I've said amiss, and bless his own word. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £892, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Warboys will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. Mr. Timothy Rosier is expected to preach on Wednesday evening. There'll be a prayer meeting for the members on Friday evening, and Mr. Gilbert Hyde will preach next Lord's Day, God willing. And our friends at St. Ives hope to hold a New Year service on Thursday evening. Let us close with hymn 389. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Make me love thy precious word. Bid me seek thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. Hymn 389.
Thank you.
do pray that now, even this day and through this year, thou wilt bring many a soul out of prison, in order that they and others too may praise thy name. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.